This morning's scripture passage is going to focus on Mark 1, verses 40 through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to start a little bit ahead of that with verse 35 to give some additional context. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Meg, very much for reading for us this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time in the Word this morning. Gracious Lord, what a privilege to worship you in your presence, and what a privilege to open your Word and to hear it read. God, we pray that you would help us to listen, to hear, to drink deeply, and to understand what your word says to us this morning. Even as you have cleansed us in the blood of Jesus, continue that cleansing and sanctifying work now by your Spirit and your word, so that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, Meg read for us a little bit more context for our very brief episode that we're looking at this morning. So that's kind of where we left things last time we looked at the Gospel of Mark. Jesus being hounded by crowds, his celebrity growing, and feeling hounded by crowds even when he tries to go off in solitude to pray, and that contrasted with his desire to preach, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, rather than just merely to be performing miracles for the sake of spectacle, which seems to be what the crowd is in search of. But if we reflect a little bit more largely on what Mark is doing in his biography, in the Gospel according to Mark, he writes his biography of Jesus in order to announce good news, the same good news that Jesus went around proclaiming. We saw early on in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, that Jesus' good news was about the kingdom, was about God's righteous reign. "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's the summary of Jesus' teaching, the teaching that he longs to do, even as the crowds hound him and beg for more and more miracles. Jesus, in saying this, was announcing that God's saving purposes for his people were about to be accomplished by himself, by the Messiah. So with Jesus' arrival, God is essentially staking his claim that his reign is here and now through his son Jesus. In other words, the good news Jesus proclaims is that God is here and he's on our side. To borrow the words of Eugene Peterson, God is here, and he's on our side. And our passage today merely continues that story. We're at the point in the story where Jesus' celebrity, his fame, continues to grow and grow. The story of Jesus rolling out the kingdom through teaching and through doing these good works, doing these miracles. Jesus shows in word and deed what the kingdom means and what it looks like. Particularly today, we will see is that what it looks like when God's Messiah comes to town is that compassion is king. Compassion is king. And what do we mean by that? First, it means a new way of understanding power. Because in this story, where compassion is king, we see that power is used in service of compassion to the lowest in society. Power is something that here stoops down to the humble. Power isn't bent on defending itself or accumulating more power for power's sake. Power is bent toward a compassionate use, a saving use. So a couple things might be worth noting here about leprosy and how this miracle in particular was understood to require a great deal of power on the part of the miracle worker. First, to cure leprosy was tantamount to bringing the dead back to life. You can read the background laws about leprosy in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus 13 and 14. But effectively, a person with leprosy, which is really a range of disfiguring skin diseases, a person with leprosy was effectively consigned to being the walking dead. Death walking among us is the status of the leper. To have the status of the walking dead is to be torn from social life and family life and religious life, to be torn entirely from any human society, is to be like a corpse, contaminating everything that you might come into contact with. In other religions of the day, a priest could be called upon to cure leprosy, but in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament, priests didn't have a cure to offer. They could only examine someone and declare that they had the disease and therefore were consigned to being outcast, or they could examine someone and certify them as officially cleansed. So leprosy in particular had a very strong deathly power over its victims. So second, since curing leprosy was like bringing the dead to life, to cure leprosy was understood as something that only God could do. There's one story of a famous healing from leprosy in 2 Kings 5. There the prophet heals the foreign general Naaman from his leprosy. But before Naaman makes his way to the prophet, he first goes to the king of Israel in search of a cure. And the king of Israel at the time a weak king and afraid of Naaman, the Syrian government that he represented, the Israelite king is fearful when Naaman comes to him asking for a cure. And this is what the king says. In response, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? And that captures the basic sentiment about leprosy in the Old Testament. Death, it was effectively a death status upon the person who had it, and it was something that only God could cure. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Is what the king of Israel said. So that's the lore, that's the context, the background for understanding what Jesus is accomplishing in this particular miracle. And what is really amazing about it is that this happens instantly. Instantly and effortlessly, as with Jesus' other miracles, that's how he does this thing that has effectively the power of death and is something that only God can do. And then we have this strange exchange. In verses 40 and 41, the leper comes to Jesus saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus' response, I am willing, be clean. The leper's faith here is remarkable. He says, in effect, I know that you can cure leprosy. The question here is, will you cure my leprosy? And then we have a very powerful response from Jesus. The NIV translation says that Jesus was indignant at this exchange. He was indignant at what the leper said. And that's kind of a confusing thing to hear from Jesus. Other translations say that Jesus was filled with compassion. The reason for that difference is that there's debate over which is the accurate ancient manuscript, the one that says indignant or the one that says filled with compassion. And I'm not going to get into the detail of why they would, you know, debate or what the sources are for these things. But I understand it as Jesus being indignant is not indignance, not mere anger at the man himself. I don't think that's the case, because Jesus's following response indicates a great depth of compassion and love for the man. So I don't think it's indignance at the man. I think he's indignant at the disease, indignant at the great suffering that this man must necessarily undergo, the isolation that he's been suffering from. He's indignant at that. But also, I think a little bit of it is indignant, not necessarily an angry indignance, but maybe more of a frustrated indignance at the question itself. This man of great faith, maybe the greatest faith that Jesus has encountered yet, and this man is wondering what is on Jesus' heart. Are you willing? Jesus seems to be saying in his indignancy, of course I'm willing. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to heal. Of course I'm willing. That's Jesus' indignant but compassionate and loving answer. What a powerful moment this is in the gospel according to Mark. The Son of God, the Messiah, God in flesh, gives a clear indication of what is pressing on his heart. And where is Jesus' heart in the passage? It's with this man. It's with this suffering man. And what is God's intent? God's intent is that this man be restored to the fullness of a rich life among God's people. The sovereign of the whole universe, the most powerful being in the universe, in all of existence, stoops down to an obscure corner of an empire on his earth, and down to the lowest of the low, down to the greatest of all rejects, and heals him. So that power is in service of compassion. So when compassion is king, the all-powerful stoops down to the lowly. Second, when compassion is king, the reign of sin is rolled back. How? Well, the holy and undefiled one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the holy and undefiled one cleanses those stained from the effects of sin. So maybe a little bit more Old Testament and religious context for understanding leprosy. In Old Testament religion, a major part of ritual and spiritual life was the status of people and even objects as clean or unclean. There was essentially a scale from clean to unclean. Unclean things and contact with unclean things would make the otherwise clean become unclean and in need of cleansing. That was the order of things in the Old Testament. That was how sin spiritually was understood to operate, that it would contaminate and grow in everything that it touches. Unclean makes unclean. That's the order of things. That's the way sin works. So the strategy we find throughout the Old Testament in the laws of Moses is essentially a strategy of containment, to try to rein sin, to try to rein in this symbolic picture of sin in this contamination of disease, try to keep it fenced in, try to keep clean things away from the unclean things so that it doesn't spread. So this then is another shocking moment in this passage that helps us to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's reversing the course of things, the course of sin, the way contaminated things just increase contamination. Yes, there have been miraculous cleansings from leprosy in the Old Testament. There's a couple of them. But this particular miracle, in the context of the announcement of the arrival of God's reign on earth, in the context of Jesus saying, God is here and he's on our side, this is a miracle that reverses the tide of sin. It's a picture of what is to come at the cross. Jesus is an unusual healer. He can touch the unclean thing and yet not become contaminated by it. He radiates purity. He overflows in cleanness, such that his cleanness actually cleans unclean things. He is the Holy One, so holy that it radiates a cleansing power. He cannot be defiled, and he actually comes as a cleanser, the cleanser. That's his mission. He comes to undo the work of sin and the devil. He comes to break the power of darkness. He comes to roll back the reign of sin and evil and disease and sorrow and all that comes with them. God is here, and he's on our side, Jesus proclaims in doing this miracle. It's very clear here. This man, after Jesus cleanses him, is no longer a source of contamination. In fact, as he goes about spreading the news, and the word there for spreading the news is the same word that's used for people who preach the gospel throughout the New Testament, it's the same word, this man now functions effectively as a cleaning agent himself, a cleansing agent himself, as he proclaims the good news about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So compassion is king. The sovereign of the universe in all his power uses that power to stoop down and heal the lowly. The effect of sin begins to be rolled back when compassion is king. The source of contamination is stopped. And third, we see the outsider being welcomed back in. That's what happens when compassion is king. So consider the social effect of having leprosy for this poor man. This is why, by the way, the leper says, "You can make me clean," instead of just, "Please heal me," because his problem isn't so much just the disease itself. In fact, it may have been a disease that wasn't terribly harmful to him, just contaminated him spiritually and made him appear disfiguring. The problem was less the disease itself and more the spiritual status that it conferred upon him as an outcast. It cast him entirely out of his social, all of his social circles. That's the spiritual situation that he's in. So what he needs is cleansing more than healing. He needs to be purified more than he needs a doctor. And that wrecks his entire life. He was consigned to wander in the wilderness in remote places, far away from his family, from his job, from synagogue, from marketplace, because he bears on him the ugly, disfiguring effect of death. He's a picture of death. He's a walking corpse. He's a contaminant. He spreads death and sin to all those around him. He is the outsider. He is a societal pariah. He literally has to go around yelling, "Unclean, unclean," as if to warn people, to say, "Keep your distance, lest you end up like me because of who I am." This miracle is the first explicit mention of Jesus dealing with leprosy in Mark's gospel, and I think that means it probably was literally the first leper that Jesus encountered, because I think this leper is really breaking down a major barrier by approaching Jesus. Lepers were required to keep their distance by law, so it's very noticeable that a leper approaches Jesus in the way that he does. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. So that's three verbs in the Greek all to say he is approaching near, physically near to Jesus. He's violating a taboo here by doing this. He was required to keep his distance. We know that Jesus is hounded by crowds at this point in the story, so that makes the leper's job of trying to approach Jesus even harder. Imagine Jesus surrounded by a dense crowd of people all clamoring to get to him. That makes the leper's job that much harder, and it requires he be that much more bold. So really, it requires this faith-filled leper to sort of open the floodgates to Jesus. And I think that might be what's behind Jesus' warning to the leper to keep this secret. His concern would be that if it was found out Jesus could heal lepers, the spectacle and the celebrity and all this that was surrounding Jesus would grow more and more and continue to outshine what Jesus thought was the main event, which was what he came to teach. So anyway, you can imagine this leper far on the outskirts of this crowd, sort of lurking from a great distance. He has this disheveled appearance that he's required to keep as a picture of the need to keep distance from him, shouting unclean. And then as soon as he sees an opening, he guns right for Jesus. He runs up to him. He sees that opening. He runs to Jesus and lands on his knees in front of him, maybe even on his face, maybe even touching him in that kneeling. And that makes this event startling and even shocking. This man breaks a major taboo. He risks contaminating the great healer, Jesus. If he contaminates Jesus, that's the end of Jesus' career as a healer, right? Well, wrong. So Jesus is hounded by crowds. He has this celebrity status. He's hard to get to. People are looking up to him. I think this would have disturbed then the sensibilities of anyone who was watching. Maybe it happened in a private moment. Maybe that was the leper's moment to approach Jesus, was a rare moment of Jesus being in relative solitude. We don't know for sure, but we are certainly meant to be shocked by this violation of a taboo that this leper has committed. His disruption of Jesus, who by now was regarded with some amount of stature and fame, would be startling. If there were people around, you could almost hear them gasping as Meg read the passage for us. They'd be shrinking away in fear and even embarrassment at the sort of ugly, disturbing thing that was happening in front of them. But we've already discussed the contamination and the cleanliness factor. But consider that scene again. Jesus, his celebrity rising, his power becoming more and more evident, the crowds around him growing more and more electrified by who he is and what he's doing, and then this outcast. Jesus, the insider of the moment, at the very center of this circle, and this literal outcast far outside the circle surrounding Jesus. Not just a loner, not just somebody that no one really liked, but an actual contaminant. Gross would be the first thing you'd think when you'd see this man. Keep away from him would be the one thought on your mind. This man's very presence was a threat. And then by the end of the story, what do we have? We have the leper, now fully restored, cleansed, and restored to society entirely. He's going about telling everyone who will listen the good news about the healer who restored him. So the leper, the man, is back on the inside. He's back inside the crowd. He is restored to family and to worship and to work and to marketplace and all those other things. And I think this is no coincidence that Mark notes this detail. Jesus is now functionally cast out. So this outsider is in, and the insider is now out. Jesus is now consigned to those lonely places in the last verse of our passage. Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. So the insider is now the outsider. Jesus is stuck outside where the leper was at the beginning of our passage. This is a telling picture, because for Mark's readers, they already know the outcome. They know that Jesus is being cast out is symbolic, because the crowds follow him to the wilderness places, and in a few days he'll be back in Capernaum, so all will be well for the time being. But Mark's readers are reading this gospel because they know where the story's going. They know what's ahead for Jesus, the cross and the resurrection. They know the rejection, the real and ultimate rejection that's coming Jesus' way. They know the celebrity isn't going to last. They know that this miracle and others like it are going to draw negative attention from the spiritual leaders. They know that Jesus' teaching, his challenges to our sinful way of life, isn't going to win him popularity contests. And even his friends will reject him and cast him out into a lonely place. And in that place, he will be left to die, the most rejected way to die, on the cross. The outcast death on a hill outside of the city. He will become rejected so that we could all become accepted. He will be the scapegoat who bears our sins far away from us, so that we might be restored to full fellowship with God and new and even eternal life. He would indeed prove to be the one that Isaiah spoke about, the one who would suffer for our sins, quoting from Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, like the leper. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That's where Jesus' story is headed, to even greater rejection than the leper experienced. And Jesus invites us all to partake in his benefits, the benefits that he earns as the rejected and despised one. So knowing that in Jesus, compassion is king, that God's saving purposes are fulfilled because Jesus showed the utmost of compassion, where does that leave us? What does that mean for us who believe? I hope you have seen this very new and refreshing thing. It's easy to take these stories for granted, particularly if you've heard them your whole life, but I hope it's refreshing and new and exciting for you this morning. This unprecedented thing to have happen before our eyes and to see compassion reigning. But, and here's the big question, a question that is asked throughout Jesus' ministry, how can we expect to share in his blessings if we ourselves will not show compassion? That's the idea in the Lord's Prayer when we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the point of the parable of the unforgiving servant who was cruel even after he had received mercy. How can we expect to share in his blessings if we do not likewise show compassion? Think of the person who, from where you sit, is the outsider. Maybe it is someone who literally is difficult to touch. Maybe it's someone that you can smell from 10 feet away. Who is the person whose presence causes you discomfort, that when you see them coming, you shrink away? The person that you give extra space to when he or she is around. Who would be the worst person for your reputation for you to associate with them? Can you honestly tell that person that God loves her? Can you expect her to believe you if you don't also love her? Can you love her by giving her your undivided attention, the same attention Jesus gave to the leper? Can you see the dignity that God gave to that man that you think of as rejected? Jesus saw the dignity in that man. Jesus saw that he's an image bearer of God, just like you and me. Can you let the person who's constantly frustrating you speak? Can you listen? Can you respect? Can you acknowledge their pain before you have to come in scolding and correcting them? Can you look at him or her like Jesus did the leper? That's the tricky part, isn't it? It's easy for us to love the story, a story that happened 2,000 years ago, about a quaint disease that no longer really exists among us, a savior in an old book bringing miracles wherever he goes. It's easy to like this story. But can we swallow our pride and know that we are effectively lepers as well, left to our own devices? Can we make our homes? Can we make our church? Can we make our social circles into a place where people are allowed to be open and vulnerable and share their weaknesses and their sin and their pain and their loss? Can we cultivate here in Shippensburg a culture that acknowledges our very own need? Or must we too, like the culture around us, constantly need to be signaling our virtues and our strengths, telling sinners effectively, "Don't come near to me"? Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, compassion is indeed king. Jesus' power, the power of God, is used to rescue the lowly and the needy and the outcast and the humble and the sinful. His holiness purifies even us from sin, and all because he was rejected on our account. How can we say that we love him? How can we receive his compassion without showing compassion to others who need it, even the difficult ones to show compassion to? In the gospel, the good news is that we are made sons and daughters of God by the righteousness of Christ. And in the gospel, our mission now is to go out as healed lepers, declaring ourselves helpless and needy and rejected, but for the love of the one who was willing to touch the untouchable. We, in our mission, we are lepers pointing other lepers to the great healer. That's the call of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we praise you that you have walked among us. In our blindness, in our ignorance, you declared the truth to us. You shed the light upon our sinful and aching and broken hearts. And God, you came to us in our ugliness and disease and weakness, and you touched us even when we were undesirable and untouchable. Father, help us now to love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.